So I want to get right into the study this morning, the introduction. Open your Bible with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Open with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to resume our series of studies this morning in the book of Colossians. 2 weeks ago, when we were last together, we looked at verse 20. So I'd like to read verse 20 and 21, well, and 22, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll begin the study this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we could spend together this morning in your word. Lord, we're grateful for your word in our language that we can read and study and trust. We're confident that it is in fact the word of God that effectually worketh also in us that believe. Lord, we pray for our country right now. We pray for just the unrest that we see all around us, whether that be politically, whether that be along racial lines, whether that be along the coronavirus confusion that has been created. There's just a lot of unrest right now in the country, and Lord, we just turn that over to you. We know that you know from your word that you know the end from the beginning. We understand that you are working your plan out, and that we understand through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul that we're a part of the eternal purpose of God, especially as we've been going through Colossians chapter 1 here. We understand that nothing that going, while you are not the cause of anything that is going on right now in the world today, you certainly knew about it. You certainly are with us in it. You certainly know where all of our thoughts and yearnings and emotions are at. And we're just grateful that we could spend some time this morning together in your word. We pray as we continue our study through Colossians that it'll be edifying for the saints, and that we look forward to the time when we can get together again. Next Sunday. We're grateful for this in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago we looked at verse 20 here, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Okay? So what we saw last 2 weeks ago is that we saw how on the basis of the blood of his cross, as this verse is talking about, verse 20, God the Father made peace between Jew and Gentile. Again, you talk about the ultimate peace that's been made along racial lines, along lines of division between mankind. We know that in the Word of God in time past that there was a division between Jew and Gentile, between circumcision and uncircumcision. We saw 2 weeks ago that that has been done away by the cross, that enmity has been put away through the blood of his cross, through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just reminded again that the answer to the problems that we face is found in the preaching of the gospel. It's found in the preaching of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the offended justice of God was settled once and for all time there on the cross against sin, etc. And so we saw that last week, okay, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me. And we saw how the crosswork of Christ, not only is the way that he brought peace and put aside the enmity between Jew and Gentile, but it is also the way and the mechanism through which he's going to reconcile, in verse 20, all things in heaven and earth back under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the all things in verse 20 are, in this context, are referring to something specific, and that's found back in verse 16 again. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. So the blood of his cross not only settled the enmity between Jew and Gentile, but it is also the framework, it's the mechanism, it's the basis upon which God the Father, can reconcile all the governmental structures in heaven and earth back under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I tried to establish for you last time that when it comes to the issue of reconciliation, that there are two things going on with reconciliation. The first one is in verse 20. It's at the macro dispensational level. It's how God, through the mechanism of the cross, can accomplish his eternal purpose that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might center all things in heaven and earth under the person and the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have that element of reconciliation. You have that aspect of reconciliation. But then you also have us individually as individual human beings and our relationship with God personally. My relationship as, you know, Brian Ross before Almighty God and by extension all of the rest of us, all the rest of you, right? So we see this personal element now. Verse 20, we saw the macro element. We saw the big picture element. We saw how it's working there in the realm of reconciling the all of the political principalities, powers, dominions, etc., back under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now verse 21, if you look at it with me, it says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So what verse 21 is going to do is it's going to take this now down to a personal level and talk about me, you, us, individually before God. Okay? Now, I'm very happy for the fact that I don't answer for you and you don't answer for me before God. Okay? Each man will stand before, each believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved, and every unsaved person will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, right? So God, we stand before God individually, and verse 21 is going to now deal with the issue of individual reconciliation. So again, verse 20 was the macro level, the big picture, the dispensational things, and verse 21 now is going to start dealing with the us as individuals before God. So let's look at verse 21 now specifically. So the verse says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Okay? So let's kind of break that down a little bit, make sure we're understanding the individual components of that verse, and then we'll look at that verse in relationship to some other things that Paul says about reconciliation, as well as touch on some confusion that's out there about the doctrine of reconciliation. So let's start breaking down verse 21. Look at the first two words in verse 21, "and you." So notice how that changes the focus, right? In verse 20 it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So that's talking about, again, that macro big picture stuff. Now watch the first two words of verse 21, "and you." So when he says "and you," he's now directing this and showing the Colossians how they fit into this, how they fit into this individually, where they fit into the eternal purpose of God as far as individuals go, okay? "And you." So the word "you" is a second person plural pronoun. It's a second person plural pronoun in Greek, and it's referring to all the believers at Colossae. So go back with me just to verse 2. "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae." So Paul's writing to believers here. He's writing to those who have already put faith in Christ. He's writing to those who have already trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the only total complete payment for sin. So he's not talking to unsaved people. He's not talking to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. He's not talking to people who are still in Adam, still alienated from the life of God, as we'll see here in a minute. He's talking to believers. And he says, "and you." So he's drawing now their attention in verse 21 to explaining to them individually how this works and how this applies to them. Verse 21, "and you," all the believers there at Colossae, "that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." All right? So let's look at that. Notice the past tense in that second phrase. All right? Just look there in your King James Bible. "That were," and "you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That is in the past. That's a past tense statement in English. That's who they used to be. That isn't who they are anymore. That's who they used to be. So there's an element in reconciliation that applies to them personally, that applies to them directly as far as their relationship with God. according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, that English word there in that verse, sometime, so look at verse 21, and ye that were sometime, that word sometime carries the following meanings according to the English dictionary. It means once or formerly. So it's talking about their situation in their past. This is who they used to be. This is who they formerly were. This is who they once were. Going back to the dictionary. Once, formerly. Then the second, at one time or another, hereafter. So, sometime in the past, who were the Colossians? Look at what the verse says. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So that's who the Colossians used to be. They were sometime, or at a point in time in the past, they were two things, okay? They were, number one, they were alienated, according to that verse. Alienated. You that were sometime alienated. Now, to be alienated means to be estranged. To be alienated means to be estranged. So, if being alienated from God doesn't seem like a position that anyone would want to be in, right? That's who they were. That's who they were before. That was the position they were in before they trusted the finished work of Christ. They were alienated, and as the verse says, they were enemies. Now, this issue of alienated, hold your hand there in Colossians 1. Come with me, look at a couple things. Come with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Come with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. We've seen this word alienated before. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye without Christ, watch, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now when that verse says there that in time past the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that means that they were on the outside looking in. They were alienated. They were estranged. Okay? They were not a part of what God was doing. If they wanted to be a part of it, they had to go through Israel in time past to be a part of what God was doing, right? So there's the idea of being alienated in verse 12, that at that time you without Christ being alienated from the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's the situation of the Gentiles in time past. They were aliens. They were estranged from God because they were not of the stock of Israel, right? So in the Old Testament, we've studied this many times here at Grace Life Bible Church. We know that God chose Abraham. Of all the peoples of the earth, God chose Abraham, and he swears in covenantal promises to Abraham and to his seed that he's going to do and accomplish certain things in the earth, right? Well, the Gentiles they didn't seek after God. They knew God. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and he picks Abraham. Now, the Gentiles, therefore, they're aliens. Not because God's being mean to them, but God's given them what they wanted. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, etc., right? But we see the idea of being alienated. They were aliens. Come over to Ephesians 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look with me at verse 18. Talking about the Gentiles again, look at verse 17. We'll be looking at just go to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So the Gentiles, any Gentile alive today, any human being alive today that has not believed and trust and relied exclusively on the gospel of Christ for their salvation, they are alienated from the life of God. They are estranged from God. They're alienated from the life of God. They have not received the gift of eternal life. God has not given them the free gift of eternal life because they have not trusted in the finished work of Christ in order to receive eternal life as a free gift. So the lost are not all automatically forgiven. The lost are alienated from the life of God according to what Paul's saying here, right? Now come back with me to Colossians. Come back with me to Colossians and let's look at verse 21 again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Look what it says. And you that were, so past tense, were sometime, again, sometime means once or formerly, or at a time before, right? So all of these people at Colossae who had trusted the finished work of Christ, before they had trusted the finished work of Christ, who were they? What state were they in? Well, they were in the state, in verse 21, formerly, of having been alienated. They were the enemies of God. They were alienated from the life of God. That's what the cross reference is telling us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. So, not only were the Colossians alienated, they were also aforetime enemies. So think about that, right? If you and I are enemies, most of the time we know we're enemies, right? I mean, come on, look at the whole thing about, you know, Michigan State, right? You know, the people that root for Michigan State know they don't like Michigan and vice versa. Not that they're enemies, but you get my illustration, right? But notice what the verse says. It says that we're sometime alienated, estranged, but not only that, and it says enemies. So it wasn't just that they were estranged. It wasn't just that they were alienated. It wasn't just that they didn't really want anything to do with the life of God. No, they were the enemy of God. They did not like God. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge, right? And so they're part of this group that God has given over them to a reprobate mind. And so not only are they alienated, they are also enemies. Now, the word enemies, if you look up the word enemies here in verse 21, an enemy is a foe or an adversary. So the lost, those who have not yet been reconciled, those who are alienated and enemies, they literally are in a state of being the foe, the adversary, the enemy of God. Okay? Being an enemy is a step, my point is this, being an enemy is a step beyond simply being alienated or estranged. They are actively against God and what God is seeking to accomplish through His Word, and through the preaching of the cross, and through the church, the body of Christ. Go with me over to Romans chapter 5. Come with me over to Romans chapter 5. And look with me here at let's start at verse 8. Romans chapter 5, we'll start at verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Right? Verse 8 and 9 are great verses, but I want verse 10. "For if when we were enemies..." So before we were saved, before we trusted the finished work of Christ, before we believed the gospel, right? "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Right? So, people who are not saved are God's enemies. Now, here's what God does not do. God does not say, "Okay, buddy, you're my enemy, so here's what I need you to do. I need you to enroll in this 10-step reform process, and then once you've reformed yourself and cleaned up your act and taken care of all of your dirty laundry, you know, and aired it out to everybody and, you know, confessed all your sins and really taken care of yourself really good, then I'll reconcile you." That's not the way it works. God takes a man, woman, or child who's His enemy. He takes that person, and while they are in the state of being enemies, they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, they trust the gospel, God will take that enemy and reconcile that person to Him. Reconcile that person to Himself. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life," right? So, come back with me now to Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. So the Colossians were sometime, they used to be in the state and the condition of being alienated in verse 21, and enemies, in their mind by wicked works. All right? So notice there in verse 21, read it with me one more time, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So it wasn't just that their thinking was bad. It wasn't just that their mind wasn't right. It wasn't just that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. It was that they acted on that bad thinking. They acted on that poor thinking. They acted on thinking, you know, unredeemed thinking, if you will, right? So their thinking and thus their works, thus their behavior, thus their conduct were contrary to God. So they're alienated and they're enemies in their mind, he says in the verse, by, so how do you know they're enemies in their mind? How do you know their thinking about God is not right? You know that by their works, right? He says, in your mind by wicked works. Come back, hold your hand there and go back with me to the passage in Ephesians 4. Go back with me in the path to the passage in Ephesians 4. Now, in Ephesians 4, look with me at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, that would be the Colossians, the Ephesians in this passage, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Of their mind, right? Now, what did Paul say in Colossians 1:21? He said that they were alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works, right? So, how do we know they were the enemies of God in their thinking? We know they were the enemies of God in their thinking and in their mind because of their wicked works. Verse 18, Paul says, having the understanding darkened. So he's describing here a Gentile. He's describing here an unsaved Gentile, an unsaved man, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. So their thinking's bad. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And so the bad thinking, they're the enemy of God in their mind by wicked works. Their works and what they work out just manifests the state of where their mind is at. And according to what Paul is saying, they're the enemies of God. They want nothing to do with God. You ever try sharing the gospel to a lost man, and the lost man thinks he's okay, right? He doesn't think he needs a Savior. He doesn't think he needs a Redeemer. He thinks he's a pretty good guy, maybe even in fact, right? And that he can take care of this thing himself, and that he can, you know, he's good with God, and you know, if he could just explain it to God and justify and rationalize away why he did those things, there's no way God couldn't possibly understand that. Well, according to the Scripture, that's not the way it works, right? If that's the way it works, then we don't need to have the blood of the cross at all, because we could just take care of these things on our own. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Look, folks, what I'm talking to you about this morning is practical stuff. I'm not talking this morning about the big stuff on the dispensational level. I'm talking about you and I and our relationship with God. We used to be alienated. We used to be enemies in our mind by wicked works. But as we look at verse 21, we see that that's not the end of the story. Yet now, verse 21, Colossians 1, verse 21, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, present tense. Okay? So notice the contrast. Notice the present contrast. Look at verse 21. And you that were sometime. Okay. What were they sometime? What were they aforetime? What were they before? They were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. Yet, contrast, now, in the present, hath he what? Reconciled. So, what was true of these Colossians in the past, in their alienation, and in their enmity, and in their hatred toward God, and in the manifestation of that through wicked works, he says, yet now hath he reconciled. So God has put away, he's reconciled these enemies, he's reconciled these alienated people, he's reconciled them to himself, is what this is saying, right? So notice again, as I mentioned, the present contrast. Were the Colossians were sometime or once alienated enemies, they now, in the present, have been reconciled. So what was true of the Colossians in the past is now no longer true of them now that they're saved. Now understand, that would apply to every single believer, every single member of the body of Christ for the last 2,000 years, every person who was born into this world, dead in trespasses and sins, and the enemy of God, that has trusted the finished work of Christ, is reconciled to God. Is made right with God, and the alienation and the enmity and the enemy status and the alien status and all that is completely done away in Christ. It is completely set aside. It's taken out of the way because of Christ. And so, yet now hath he reconciled, this verse says. Okay? Now, what we need to do to really sort of tie this all together is we need to understand what reconciled means. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language gives the following definition of the word reconciled. It means, quote, now listen to the definition. It means brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. Okay? Now, who were they before they believed the gospel? They were alienated and they were enemies. Yet now hath he what? Reconciled. He hath brought those who were his enemies, those who were alienated from the life of God, he has reconciled and he's brought us into friendship with God Almighty. He's brought us, we are now the friend of God because we are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God through, look at the next verse, how were we reconciled to God? In the body of his flesh through death. Well, where did that happen? You already know where that happened. That happened in verse 20 through the blood of his cross, right? So, on the basis of the cross work of Christ, not only is God able to take care of all of the big picture dispensational issues and reconcile all the positions of governmental authority under the headship and the authority of Jesus Christ, but he's also able to take you and I as individuals who were aliens and enemies of God, and he's able to take us and he's able to reconcile us to God individually, personally, you and I, as individual people, and not only that, but bring us into friendship with God. You understand that if you're saved today, God's your friend? You understand if you're saved today, God's for you? You understand he's not against you? You understand that you're not an alien anymore, that you're no longer an enemy, but you're the friend of God? Why? Because of the definition of the word, right? Brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. We were his enemy. Now, we are his friend. Why? Because we've been reconciled. Because God Almighty has reconciled us through the cross work of Christ. Okay? So this word reconciled, with the ED at the end, this word is past tense and speaks of those who have already been brought into friendship from a previous state of enmity. Now, do you understand that that's not true of everybody? Do you understand that only believers are reconciled? Only believers are reconciled to God with the ED, past tense, at the end. Okay? Now, unfortunately, folks, the doctrine of reconciliation has created much confusion in the body of Christ in general, and in some quarters, even in the grace movement, the issue of reconciliation. Now, there's a universalist, a true universalist, is somebody who would teach that everyone, even Satan and his cohorts, even Satan and his fallen angels, will one day be saved. It's called universal reconciliation, that God is so loving and that he's just going to reconcile everybody, including the devil and his angels, and everyone will be saved, and we don't need to worry about people and sin and the gospel, etc., because in the end, everybody is going to be reconciled to God. Well, you know, that's pretty easily proven false, right? But there's other versions of that. There's other flavors of that that are a little bit, you know, more difficult to sort of decipher. One of them maintains that all the world is already forgiven, that all the lost people out there, all the people that haven't trusted the gospel yet, those people are already forgiven. All their sin is forgiven because of But they just don't know it yet. And so that's where we need to tell them about it. And when they realize that they're already forgiven, and when they believe that they're already forgiven, now then they're justified and then they're saved, right? So that doctrine, that teaching maintains that there are literally forgiven people in hell, but there are literally forgiven people in eternal punishment, okay? Now, I'm just going to say it as clear as I can. I think that is absolute nonsense. My belief and my position on the matter, if I wasn't clear enough, is that Jesus Christ paid for all sin once and for all time 2,000 years ago. But you and I need to believe that. We need to trust that. We need to apply that provision to our own account before we are forgiven, before that provision applies to us. That's why the preaching of the gospel is so important. And the passage where people really sort of get off the rails on the issue of reconciliation is in 2 Corinthians. Come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're going to take a couple different, excuse me, in the time we have left, we're going to take a couple different passes through here, and I'm going to sort of bring something to your attention a little bit different each time we do this, all right? The first time what I want to do is I want you to listen as we read verses 18, 19, and 20 to the words related to reconciliation. Okay, let's just listen to the words and note the words related to reconciliation. Verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled. Past tense, ED. Okay? So that's a particular Greek word there that's translated reconciled. And it means to change, to exchange as coins, etc., to reconcile, to return to favor with, or be reconciled to one. That's referring to the underlying word there that's in Greek that's translated reconciled. Now look at the same verse, verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled, past tense, us to himself, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation and reconciled in the same verse are coming from two different Greek words, okay? And the word reconciliation means to exchange, of the business of money changers, exchanging, right? Adjustment of a difference, reconciliation, restoration to favor. In the New Testament, of restoration to favor with God to sinners, okay, that kind of a concept. And then if you look at verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling. So in verse 18 we have reconciled and reconciliation. Then in verse 19, we have reconciling, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So within those three verses there, we have five occurrences of some form of the word reconcile, all right? We have reconciled two times in verse 18 and 20. We have reconciling in verse 19. And we have reconciliation twice, once in verse 18 and once in verse 19. All right? So what I want to do to avoid any confusion is I want to look at all three of those words. I want to look at reconciled, reconciliation, reconciling, and I want to look them up in the English dictionary. Okay, and want to look at what they mean. Well, we've already looked at reconciled when we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, right? And again, that means brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. Past tense, it's already done, it's already been accomplished. Okay, reconciliation. Reconciliation is the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendships after disagreement or enmity, okay? It's the act of reconciling. It's scripture, it's the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity, right? So if two parties have reconciled, it's over with. They used to have enmity. The enmity has been put away, and they are now friends again by simple definition of what reconciled means. Okay? Reconciliation is a description of the process of reconciling. So right now, for example, let's just use a worldly secular example. There's a debate right or doubt right now about whether or not Major League Baseball is going to be played in this country this summer, right? Because of the coronavirus, et cetera. Well, you have the league, you have Major League Baseball, and then you have the players' union, and they're at odds with each other about under what conditions and circumstances and pay structure and how many games they're going to play and all this stuff. They're at odds with each other. They're enmity with each other, right? And so they are going through a process of reconciliation. They are going through a process of trying to sort out their differences to see if they can come to a place where they can agree, you know, and they can play baseball, right? Just to use a worldly example. So you understand that reconciled is the past tense accomplished fact. Reconciliation is describing the process of it happening, right? And then we have reconciling with the ing, right? Well, if they're reconciling, again, they're still sorting it out, right? Reconciling means bringing into favor and friendship after variance, bringing to content or satisfaction, showing to be consistent, adjustment, making to agree. Once again, the word is speaking about the active process of settling the differences, right? So the words reconciliation and reconciling are speaking of that the act of the two parties that are at variance trying to put aside their variance and trying to come together, right? So just think about what that means. So I have a few things I want to read to you from my notes. Those that are working on settling their differences are said to be, let me start over, I messed it up, I'm sorry. What the meaning of those who are working on settling their differences are said to be in the process of reconciling, ing. Reconciliation does not occur until both parties have settled their differences and put away their former enmity, at which point we can say if they are able to put aside their former differences and come together as friends, right, at which point we can say they've reconciled. So you see, those three words, understanding the meanings of those three words is very important understanding what's going on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, so what the meanings of these words teach is the following. Reconciliation is both a process and it's two-sided. All right, now think it through with me. One party might be willing to be reconciled and take steps towards that end. However, it is not until the second party desires to be reconciled and agrees to settle their differences that one can say that reconciliation has occurred. Okay? So, you take a husband and a wife who are in a failing marriage as an example. Okay? And one of them wants to leave the marriage, the other one doesn't. The one that does not want to leave the marriage can be seeking a reconciliation, can even be taking active positive steps towards trying to figure out whatever created the enmity and caused the problem and is really desiring to want for there to be a reconciliation, right? But this second party, if they don't want to accomplish reconciliation, if they're just done and are of the mind that the marriage is over and they're going to leave, this first party that wants reconciliation, is desiring reconciliation, is taking active steps to achieve reconciliation, isn't going to accomplish reconciliation on their own. It's not until the second party comes and meets them and agrees with them about the situation that they can have reconciliation. Okay, so why am I talking about this, right, in relationship to this? Therefore God, now here's why this matters. Therefore God can take the necessary steps. Okay? What do I mean by that? God, the Father, He can send Christ to die on the cross. He can send Christ to die on the cross and make provision for the sinner's sins. But until the sinner realizes he or she has a problem and agrees with God about the situation, they have by no means been automatically reconciled, or there has been no reconciliation, right? So let me read it again from my notes so I don't mess it up. Therefore, God can take the necessary steps, sending Christ to die on the cross for sin, that may result in one's eventual reconciliation to Him. But it is not until one agrees with God about their problem, sin, and accepts God's provision for it, the shed blood of Christ, that one is actually reconciled to God. Just because God is no longer at enmity with mankind based upon the cross work of Christ does not mean that humanity is not at enmity with Him. Think about what we've been studying in Colossians, right? And you who sometime were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, right? God has declared once and for all time through the death of His Son that He wants to reconcile. He is ready, willing, and able to reconcile anyone who will trust Him. But not everyone does. Not everyone thinks they need a Savior. Not everyone trusts the finished work of Christ, right? So, just because God is no longer at enmity with mankind based upon the cross work of Christ does not mean that humanity is not at enmity with Him. If enmity exists within one or both of the parties, complete reconciliation has not occurred, and we can by no means say that the parties have reconciled. I hope that makes sense to you. So with that in mind, let's go back now to this passage and look at some more things. Look with me at, in other words, folks, reconciliation is not automatic. God, reconciliation is between two parties, and it's only when they agree to put aside their former enmity. So from God's point of view, has God done what's necessary? Has God sent His Son to die on the cross for sin, through His burial and resurrection, shed blood, all that stuff, to offer to mankind without distinction salvation and eternal life today during the dispensation of grace? Yes, absolutely. But that does not mean that those lost people over there are automatically reconciled to God, because they have, just because God, through the death of His Son, can look at them and offer them eternal life as a free gift, those people have to agree with God about the situation, right? In order for them to be reconciled, they have to come to the place where they see it the way God sees it. They agree with God and they say, you know what? I am lost. I am on my way to hell. I am on my way to eternal punishment unless I accept the provision that's been made for me through the cross. And only then do we have reconciliation. Only then can we say that we've been reconciled, past tense, to God. Now, let's go back through some things here and look at 2 Corinthians 5 slightly differently, or from a different angle. Not totally differently, but from a different angle. Okay? Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, see, there's the key. If you're going to have any hope and prayer of understanding verse 18 through 20, you got to understand that he's talking to people and about people who are already in Christ. So if he's talking about people who are in Christ, that means he's talking about saved people. That means he's talking about reconciled people. That means he's talking about people who have already trusted the finished work of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Verse 17. So the old man, who's dead in trespasses and sin, that lost man who's dead in trespasses and sins, whose old man has not been crucified by identification of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that man's not a new creature. That man's still dead in sin in Adam. So only those who are in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 17 only applies to people who are saved. Doesn't apply to everybody. Doesn't apply to a lost man. doesn't apply to a man who's never trusted the finished work of Christ. So you got to get verse 17 if you're going to get verse 18. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled, past tense, us to himself by Jesus Christ. Who is the us that have been reconciled to Christ? The us that have been reconciled to Christ are those who are in Christ. So the word reconciled with the ED on it only applies to believers. It only applies to those of us who are in Christ, in verse 17, in the previous verse. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So, look at verse 18. In this context, who is the us that have been reconciled to God? Okay? That would be Paul and the believers in Corinth, i.e. those who are in Christ in verse 17. Because Paul and the Corinthians have already been reconciled to God, they've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job now as reconciled believers in Christ to go out to the lost and unreconciled world and teach and preach the gospel of reconciliation. And let these people know, listen, this is what this is the provision God has made for you. You are the enemy of God in your current state. You are alienated from the life of God in your current state. You need to believe and trust the finished work of Christ. Then you have verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling, ING, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, when it says reconciling the world unto himself, this is a dispensational issue. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Hold your hand there and go over to Romans 11. Hold your hand there and go over to Romans chapter 11. This is a dispensational issue here in verse 19. The cross reference is Romans 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them, talking about Israel, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So because of Israel's unbelief, God set Israel aside so that he could reconcile the whole world without distinction. It's a dispensational thing. It does not mean it's a past accomplished fact for every individual human. He's talking there about the way in which it could be done at the macro level, at the dispensational level, at the big picture level, right? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So, back to our definitions. Has God done what's necessary to reconcile anybody to himself? Yes. As far as God is concerned, has he moved in history to meet men at a place where he's willing to be ready, willing, and able to be reconciled to them? Yes, because of what he did on the cross. That does not automatically mean, though, that everyone is automatically forgiven and reconciled, right? Because reconciliation is a two-way process. God has done his part. What humanity needs to do is realize that they can do nothing but trust and rely on what God did for them. And therefore meet God at God's appointed meeting place, which is the cross. Okay? I hope that makes sense to you, right? Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Here's the us again. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Whose job is it to take this message to the world? Boy, I'm telling you right now, as the world is unhinged around us, as it seems, what does the world need? The world needs the ministry of reconciliation. The world needs you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, to not be bashful, to not be ashamed, but to be bold and assertive in our ministry of reconciliation that we've been given. you know, if you want to change the culture, if you want to change the world, if you want to change a country, it's only going to be through the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing else in this entire world, not posting on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, not signing covenants and donating money and making sure that you wear the proper medical attire or whatever it's going to be, whatever the situation, whatever the case may be, nothing has the restorative force and impact in a lost and dying world like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in it is the power of God and the salvation and the capacity to reconcile people together who are at enmity. There's a lot of reconciliation that needs to take place in this country, and the only way that that reconciliation is going to take place with any lasting power and impact is when believers preach the gospel of grace. So if you're sitting in your house and you're thinking, man, I wish I could make an impact, you can make an impact right now where you are in your community by opening up your Bible and teaching the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So, Christ is in heaven, we're here on earth. Who are his ambassadors in the earth? We are, right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So let me read from my notes if I could. Verse 20, once again. If every person has already been reconciled and forgiven 2,000 years ago when Christ died upon the cross, then why bother beseeching people in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God? If the reconciliation spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 were individual and not dispensational, and each person's sins were already forgiven, why bother committing to the Corinthians, and by extension to us, the word of reconciliation? If all were already forgiven and reconciled by the work of Christ, why should we bother to take Paul's exhortation to be ambassadors for Christ seriously and thereby beseeching the world to be reconciled to God? It's senseless to beg them to be reconciled to him if in fact they are already in a right relationship with him. But the fact is, as we saw in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, they're not. They're not. So I'm getting to the end here, I think, maybe. Another word that we need to define then, or discuss, even though the Bible doesn't use this word directly, is the word irreconcilable. Okay, irreconcilable. According to Webster's American Dictionary, the word irreconcilable means not to be recalled to enmity or a state of friendship and kindness, returning enmity that cannot be appeased or subdued, as in an irreconcilable enemy or faction. Okay? In human terms, people get divorced every day in this country by citing, quote, irreconcilable differences, right, as the reason for their separation. In other words, when people say that, what is it that they're saying? In other words, the forces that separate the two parties cannot be overcome, thereby restoring the relationship to its former standing. Whenever there is infidelity in a marriage, the question is often asked, can the two parties reconcile their differences? If one party desired to be reconciled, they may even take steps toward that outcome, such as ending the adulterous relationship, seeking marriage counseling, rehab, or something along those lines, right? However, just because they desire to be reconciled back to their spouse and may even be taking the active steps necessary to accomplish it does not mean that it happens automatically, okay? Does not mean that it brings about automatically the desired reconciliation. The other party has to be willing to end the enmity and thereby be reconciled. So let's talk about what Christ did. What Christ did upon the cross. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start closing this, and then I'm going to go over our precautionary measures again for resuming church next Sunday. So don't Make sure you stay tuned for that, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh through death. Okay? So, by the blood of his cross, according to verse 20. So what Christ did upon the cross, now hear me out. So what Christ did upon the cross, as revealed through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is to take care of God's irreconcilable differences with humanity. Okay? Before the cross, God was over here, humans were over here, and they were separated by the gulf of what? Sin. Right? So what God did is he moved on our behalf, and he sent Christ. Christ died for sin. He satisfied the offended justice of God against sin. Right? And so God has done his part. He's done what's necessary on his end, right? Now, that does not automatically reconcile humans to God. What humans need to realize is that they're sinners, they can't save themselves, and they need to reach out by faith in what God has already done for them, thereby agreeing with God, settling the enmity, and bringing about a reconciliation, okay? So, reconciliation, then, reconciliation then should be regarded as a process according to God's purpose that involves two parties, not as an accomplished fact for the whole world. It's God's desire to save all, but all will not be saved. The sense in which the world is reconciled to God then is potential, not actual. That is, Christ's death for all human beings made them reconcilable to God. Otherwise, Paul would not be calling on them to be reconciled to God. What the first Adam did in bringing about the legal condemnation of all of humanity is reversed by Christ, the last Adam, and what he accomplished is, if I could use it, the savability, the potential justification of everyone, right? But actual salvation and actual forgiveness of sins and actual reconciliation does not come automatically. Rather, it comes by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that clears it up for you. This does not mean that our sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago, but that our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. It is still necessary for every man individually to be reconciled to God. And how are we reconciled to God? By believing and trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me at Colossians, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. See, we, Brian Ross, before I believed, I was an alienated from the life of God. I was the enemy of God. I manifested that status via wicked works. The whole time I was doing that, the whole time I was functioning and thinking that way, was God Almighty standing there through the work of his Son to offer me eternal life as a free gift. Absolutely. And the moment that I trusted that I stopped relying, performing, doing, etc., to try to make myself right with God, the moment I trusted that, God reconciled me to himself. I, you, every believer is reconciled. And what does that mean? That means God is your friend. That means God is my friend. That means God likes us. That means God loves us. That means God wants, just like we have relationships with our friends, that means God wants to have, the God of the universe has provided a mechanism whereby you and I can have a relationship with him. Through his word and prayer and the other members of the body of Christ, we know God. We learn who God is. So we are not, God's attitude toward us is not the God of a standoffish God who wants nothing to do, for you, has no care about what happens to you in your life. He's reconciled you. He's taken the enmity. He's put the enmity away, and he's reconciled him us unto himself, and he's made us his friend. I don't know really, honestly, seriously, in anything I could say that's more practical to your life than that. It's the enemy. It's the flesh. It's faulty and poor brain wiring from you know, before you were saved, that comes against you in your thinking and says that can't possibly be true. That's what it is. Renew your mind in God's Word. Think about yourself the way God thinks about you. Understand who God has made you to be in Christ. It's an amazing thing, the doctrine of reconciliation, when it's properly understood. When it's not properly understood, it can be a very bad thing that leads people down a path of much confusion and so forth. When I'm done, I will play a song. I will look at the comments if you want to say anything, or you know, give me a verbal high five, pat on the back, etc. If you want to accuse me of heresy or any other sort of nefarious activity, do that in an email if you would. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for our church, Grace Life Bible Church. We're grateful for the perspective of being able to reconvene and meet, even if it's under precautionary measures, next Sunday. We pray for everybody that's a part of the church, those who will be there, those who won't be there. We understand that this virus situation has created a lot of different opinions. We pray that we'll be respectful of everyone's opinion, even if we don't necessarily see everything the same way they do. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in your Word. We're grateful for this technology, for Zoom, for other elements that have been able to keep people together and focused on the Word during these 3 months. But we do look forward with anticipation to being together again next Sunday. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good week. Midweek message Wednesday, board meeting Saturday morning, and again, see you next Sunday. And far as way. Good week, everybody.